I'd like to read a couple of scriptures as I open this message tonight. And the first one is from Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining of the kingdom of God." And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now tonight I'd like to bring a message on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And this scripture that we read about from the book of Daniel, it talks about a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about 600 years prior to Jesus being born. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was a leader, the king of the mighty nation of Babylon that existed on earth, and they had taken the Israelites into captivity. And it was at this time that Daniel was one of the brightest men who were specially appointed to serve before the king. And we find that although King Nebuchadnezzar was so majestic, so mighty, and I'm sure he was covered in splendor, etc., etc., he was subject to dreams just as any common man. And he had a dream that troubled him so much that he awoke and he needed to know what this dream was. I don't know if anyone here has ever had a dream and you've awoken in the morning or maybe in the night. And the dream's kind of escaped you, and you just want to know what the dream was. Maybe you've had a great dream, a really pleasant dream. Something wonderful was happening. You were on a roller coaster ride, for those who like roller coaster rides, or you were doing something wonderful, and you wake up out of that dream. And has anyone ever been in that place where you enjoyed that dream so much, you've tried to go straight back to sleep so that you can relive that dream again? You want part two of that dream. And so I know I've been there, and I've tried just to force myself back to sleep, and it hasn't worked. But some of us, I'm sure, have done that as well. Now, on the flip side, maybe we've awoken in the middle of the night and we've had a very tense dream. I don't know if anyone's ever done that, but I know that that's happened to me once before when I was many years ago, when I was coming into the church, and I woke up and the Lord was speaking to me, and it was about music, and I was listening to music I shouldn't be listening to, and this dream was intense. I had this big ghetto blaster on my shoulder, and I was bringing it around to this youth camp, and I was sitting around a campfire with all the youth, and out of this ghetto blaster, I had it sitting there, it's like big stereo, sitting there, and everyone was singing Christian songs. And then out of this stereo came this demonic sound, just came out on its own. And everyone was looking at me. And I remember thinking, it's my stereo, but I'm not doing anything. And I couldn't stop the sound. And I woke up out of that dream, and I knew right then and there, I knew that God wanted me to get rid of my music. And as it is, when those things happen in the middle of the night, you mull over it and you think about it, and it becomes so intense. It's like all our senses are heightened in the middle of the night, and I determined in my heart, yes, Lord, they're going. You know, I knew right then and there it was God, and I determined in my heart, it's going. And that morning, I remember waking up, and it was light, and it wasn't quite so real anymore. I remembered the dream, but I remember thinking, well, I wonder whether I really need to get rid of that music. Because it just wasn't so intense. But I did. I thought, no. I know I don't feel so determined like I was last night, but I'll do it. And I back in those days, it was records. I had records, and I smashed all the records and threw them out. But that's such as when God speaks to you in a dream, you know it. And he was King Nebuchadnezzar. God was speaking to him. He wasn't what I would call a godly king, but God was speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he woke up. He knew that this dream was from God, or I guess he didn't know it was from God. He knew it was important. He knew it was significant, but he'd forgotten it. And so he said to his sorcerers, he said to his magicians, he said, tell me this dream. Not only tell me the dream, I want you to interpret this dream and tell me what it means, because it's troubling me. And so he got his magicians, and the magician said, look, this is unreasonable. I can't interpret a dream that I don't know of. You've got to tell me the dream. He said, I don't know the dream. And so he said, all of you magicians and sorcerers are going to be killed. Nice guy he was. And so, unfortunately, Daniel was a part of that number, because the sorcerers and magicians were amongst the wise men, and Daniel was one of the brightest men amongst that group. And so when Daniel got word of this, he prayed to God and he said, Lord, give me this interpretation. And so we find that the Lord gave Daniel the interpretation. And Daniel interpreted the dream, and he says in Daniel, if you wanted to follow on, chapter 2 and verse 31, he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest a stone which was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and it brake them to pieces. It broke this statue to pieces completely. And it says, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So we had this dream of this great statue made of different materials. And he then goes on to interpret the dream. And he says, this is the dream in verse 36. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou art his head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And in verse 44, he says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a huge statue made up of many materials, and each material spoke of various kingdoms that would come and rule through the ages. And history tells us that it happened just as he said. King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was Babylon, the head of gold. Then came the Medes and the Persian Empire. Then the Greek Empire. The Roman Empire followed that. And then the Roman, the Papal Roman Empire. And in this dream we find a vast statue is smashed to pieces, to smithereens, by this great stone. And this great stone then fills the earth, becomes a mountain and fills the earth. So we ask the question, what does this represent? What is this great stone? And Jesus spoke of a very similar story in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. He said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So that stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream would grind to powder all the other kingdoms of the world. And Jesus was speaking of himself and his kingdom. These stones are one and the same. So those bearing fruits, perhaps fruits of repentance, are those who would be broken upon this stone. But those who would oppose the kingdom or reject the kingdom would be those who would be crushed. So tonight I want us to think about the kingdom of God. And as I was preparing this, I had no idea how much the gospel talks about the kingdom of God. when we look into the teaching and the preaching of Jesus, we find that it was pretty much all he preached about. The theme that he preached was the kingdom of God. If he was a preacher in church in this day and age, we'd probably boot him out after a month or two, because it was the kingdom of God again, the same as last Sunday and the Sunday before and the Sunday before. His message was always the kingdom of God. Now, Mark 1 and verse 14 says this. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And in Matthew 9 and 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus was stating without any reservation or any doubt that there was a kingdom. It was God's kingdom. And that this kingdom was at hand, meaning it was about to come into this world. And it was about to impact the kingdoms of this world. So Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about this some 500, 600 years prior. A kingdom that would be greater than any other kingdom that's ever existed or ever come before. And Jesus was preaching about his coming kingdom, about what it would be like, about who would be eligible to enter in. And he said that men needed to repent. Men needed to repent. And so we read things in the Bible where Jesus said things like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He said, the kingdom of heaven, many times, is likened unto, and he would go on and talk about what the kingdom of heaven was like. And he said to a man, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And there are many, many more references to the kingdom of God. These are just some. At one point, Jesus was about to leave an area where he'd been preaching for some time, and the people of that area tried to persuade him to stay. They wanted to hear more, but he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. This is the very purpose why Jesus was there, to preach the kingdom. The kingdom of God, it wasn't some future thing that we were going to enter into when we pass away, but it was at hand. That's what he preached. It was about to come into their time right then and there. See, the Romans, while they ruled over, I guess, the children of Israel, there was a young girl named Mary who had an angelic visit. An angel who told her that she was highly favored among women. And the Bible says that she was told she'd bring forth a son. His name would be Jesus. And the angel tells her that he will be given the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So she's going to bring forth a son who would be a king with an everlasting kingdom. And it sounds very similar to a prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, which says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. It says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. So this was the time that had come for Jesus to establish his kingdom. And other kingdoms had come and gone. We'd seen the Babylonian kingdom. We'd seen the Persian and the Medes and the Greek kingdom. That had come and gone. But now was the time for the kingdom of God. And when Jesus would preach about his kingdom coming, many naturally thought he was talking about an earthly kingdom, right? When we read all these scriptures, these prophecies, naturally we're thinking that God's going to come and he's going to set up this earthly kingdom and it's going to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression. But this wasn't what God was talking about. But we find when King Herod, he heard about this baby boy who was going to be born, and he heard about the fact that he was going to be king, and he saw him as a threat. So what did he do? He went to attempt to kill that child. Peter himself had this idea that Jesus was going to set up a kingdom. And so at one point, in defense of Jesus, he pulled out his sword and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus had to say, "No, Peter, that's not what I'm about," and heal the servant. Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom. He didn't come to sit on an earthly throne. It was a kingdom that they couldn't touch, a kingdom they couldn't see, yet it was real enough for people to experience it and real enough for the disciples to give their very lives for it. Even after Jesus resurrected and he told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, we find that even then they said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And today people are still looking for an earthly kingdom. This world is saying, "Show us God. Show us his kingdom." All they see is our small churches. All they see is our supposedly insignificant gatherings, outdated gospel. They don't see the kingdom of God for what it is. But if they only knew that God's kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom is vast. You know, it's more than we can describe. It's not just a group of people gathered within four walls in this church. The kingdom of God is massive. And at one point we find that the Pharisees, they demanded of Jesus to tell them when his kingdom would come. And he answered and he said to them, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation." They said, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold," he says, "the kingdom of God is within you." If they weren't already confused about where this kingdom was, I'm sure they were probably struggling to grasp it when he said, "The kingdom of God, it's within you. It's within you." It was a totally new concept. And they must have thought that he was crazy. But we'll never see the kingdom of God with natural eyes. Because the kingdom of God, it's not built with hands. Just like Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the stone, it said that that stone was built without hands. It's not built with man's hands because it's of God. But what makes his kingdom so mighty is that it exists within the heart of every believer. It exists within the heart of you and me. And it's within us. Jesus was declaring that although we don't see the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is now. And the fullness of time had come and soon men would be entering in. The Bible says that the kingdom of God, it suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And another scripture says, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." So this tells me that the kingdom of God it's available, it's open, but it's open to those who are determined to enter in. It's open to those who are sincere, those who are seeking after God, who are passionate. And it's not open to anyone who just waltzes in, who just wants to cruise in, perhaps by grace. But we've got to be determined. We've got to make up our minds that this is what I want. I want God's kingdom. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want to be in there. I'm not going to let the things of this world distract me. But I want to pursue God's kingdom. Some people say that seeing is believing. But one man said it this way. He said, "Believe and then you'll see. Believe and then you'll see." And this is very much how the kingdom of God works. You can't see it. But if you will believe in it, then you can experience it. Amen? Now, Jesus preached the kingdom so that all mankind can enter in. We know that it first was preached to the Jews. But the gospel, it says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Jesus, when he preached, he said, "Whomsoever will." So it started off to the Jesus told his disciples to preach it into the whole world. No longer was it a message purely for the Jews. And I'm thankful because I'm not a Jew. I don't know if we have any Jews here, but it's not just for Jews anymore. And now it's for the Greeks, Brother Othan. It's for the Asians. It's for the Europeans. It's for the Africans. It's for the Australians. Amen. The kingdom of God is for anyone. And that's why we can be anywhere in the four corners of the globe, as it were. And we can speak any language. We can be of any skin color. We can enter into the kingdom of God if we will have a hunger for God. If we will have a passion for God. There's no place where God's kingdom cannot reach. So all men must prepare themselves. All men must get their hearts right with God. Because God has opened the doors to those who humble themselves. And as the scripture says, become as little children. The first step in becoming a part of God's kingdom is to repent. We've got to repent. And for those of us who have repented, we've got to keep repenting. We've got to stay in a repentant attitude. A once-off repentance is good, but it's not enough. We've got to repent daily. We've got to stay repentant. And Jesus, when he preached about the kingdom of God, he preached repentance in the same sentence. So, repentance is the first step. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus preached. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, we should take note that repentance is not optional. It's not a suggestion, but it's a command. We've got to repent. We've got to repent. And repentance is the most important decision that we'll ever make in our life. When we make that decision to turn away from our own ways, we'll make that decision to turn away from our own ideas, our own lifestyle, and we say, I'm going to turn to Christ, and I'm going to serve him for the rest of my days. That's the most important decision we can ever make. And it's upon that decision that we start to build our way into the kingdom of God. So we ask the question, what's stopping us from entering into this wonderful kingdom? Well, the Pharisees, they'd heard all the preaching that Jesus could muster about the kingdom of God. But the Pharisees had a very big problem. And the problem was that they'd spent their whole lives building up their own kingdom. Right? God had a kingdom. But man also has their own kingdom. And the two kingdoms conflict. They'd set up their kingdom just right. They had their own system of following Moses' law. And they trusted in their obedience to that to get them into God's kingdom. There was no way that they were going to trust this the preaching of this man from Galilee just because he had a new way. And Jesus' kingdom didn't look the way it should have to them, right? Jesus' kingdom, it didn't fit in with their ideology, with their way of thinking. And we can look around this world today and there's many people who have their own kingdoms. And when they hear about Jesus' kingdom, it doesn't fit with their own kingdom. Right, and even in the church today, we've got to be so careful that we don't build up our own kingdoms. That we get off the throne and let Jesus sit on the throne of our life, of our hearts. Because we can easily build our own kingdoms. And if our own kingdoms are conflicting with God's kingdom, we've got an issue. We've got a problem. So Jesus has to be on the throne of our hearts. Many people think the church is too strict. The church is too narrow-minded, it's too outdated, and it's clashing with their own kingdom. They want to go to heaven. Many people will want to go to heaven, but they want to do it on their own terms. They won't want to do it according to the Bible. And Jesus said this of the Pharisees, this to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You lock up the kingdom of heaven from people. You don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in." And this is the great shame about people who build their own kingdoms. You know, the scripture says, what's that scripture? The ways of, this is why I should stick to my notes. There's a scripture that talks about, can you think of the ways of men? Thank you. There is a way that seemed right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes we can think we've got it sorted. We can think that we've got it worked out. But if it's not based on the Word of God, then it's really leading us and anyone else that we're propagating our lifestyle, our belief to, out of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said this of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees and Sadducees depended on their works to justify themselves. But it only justified them before men and not before God. It seemed like a good plan to men, but this was their own kingdom. It wasn't God's kingdom. And many people will build their kingdom upon their career or upon their money, upon their possessions, their popularity, their status, upon their good looks, upon their good works, upon their self-righteousness, upon their intellect. But we can't give allegiance to two kingdoms. We're either building a kingdom with Jesus, or we're building our own kingdom. An eternal kingdom or a temporal kingdom. And while earthly kingdoms come and go, the kingdom of heaven, it stands forever. You know, so we may get some degree of success from our own kingdom, but the kingdom of God is far greater, so much greater than our kingdoms would ever be. The kingdom of God is universal. It will never see destruction, the scripture says. It will never be superseded or replaced, and it will fill the whole earth. But for his kingdom to come, our kingdoms must fall. We must step off the throne of our life. We've got to bow the knee and let Jesus take his rightful place in our hearts. The Bible says that there's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can set ourselves up on the throne of our heart and of our life, our kingdom, but Jesus is a King of Kings. He's not just a king. He's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Now, I'd like to call the musicians up as I conclude. And I'd like to talk about a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And he said to Jesus, I know that you are a man of God, because no man can do these things except God be with him. And Jesus told Nicodemus directly, he said, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. So we've been all born once on this earth. But if we want to see the kingdom of God, we've got to be born a second time. He was saying, you've got to be born into my kingdom. You've been born into this kingdom, but I want you to be born again. This is a new birth. The first birth was a physical birth, but the second birth is to be born into his kingdom. Nicodemus naturally was confused, and he said, how can I be born again? How can I enter back into my mother's womb? But he said, unless you are born of water, unless you are born of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born of water is to be baptized in Jesus' name. We've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. We can't enter the kingdom of God while we've got sin in our heart. And when we're baptized, that sin is washed away. We've got to be baptized. When we repent, we let go of sin. But when we're baptized, that's when sin lets go of us. And Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must also be born of spirit. The scripture said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it says, this spake he of the spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost was not yet given in that day when Jesus said those words. But he said, those who believe in me, they need this spirit. They should be filled with the Spirit of God. And in Ezekiel, it also says that a new spirit I'll put in you. I'll put my spirit within you, it says. And this is the born-again experience. We've repented, we've been baptized in Jesus' name, and we've been filled with the Spirit of God. If we don't know whether we've ever been filled with the Spirit of God, then we need to know of a surety. We need to know The scripture says that we'll speak in another tongue. We need to know that we're saved, that we're a part of the kingdom of God. And it's when we've been born again that we receive that citizenship into His spiritual kingdom. And that's what Jesus intended to do 2,000 years ago. He didn't come to erase physical boundaries or to set up an earthly kingdom, but He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. The scripture says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." The very first thing that we should be doing is seeking the kingdom of God first. We should be seeking after God first. I know many of us in this place are already a part of the kingdom of God, but we have to ask ourselves the question, am I still in the kingdom? Am I hungry for the kingdom? Am I passionate for God? Or have I allowed my heart to become lukewarm? Am I becoming complacent in the kingdom? We've got to get passionate, get back to the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. Why don't we stand tonight? I just want to encourage you, if you want to know more, want to receive more, come and seek the Lord tonight. If you haven't had His Spirit, you can seek after His Spirit tonight. You can receive of God tonight. Hallelujah. Let's sing.